this morning. I'm glad to see you here. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Well, smile then. Don't have that frown. Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a call to worship. I'd like you all to participate. So stand, please, if you would, because them bones are going to stiffen up on you if you don't. Hymn 430. We'll sing one stanza of "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Thank you. Be seated.
Amen, and thank y'all very much. Glad to have all of y'all here this morning. Good to see everybody. Hope that everybody's had a good week. In the way of announcements, we've got a Valentine's Day celebration coming up, and we are going to do it on Friday the 14th at 6 p.m., and everybody's invited to come. It's going to cost, we're asking $15 per person. The menu is going to be lasagna and salad and bread and dessert, tea, water, and coffee. And I imagine we may have some cokes. It says all adults are welcome. We're going to have some games, some food, and some fun. And we'd like you to sign up by February the 12th, and there's a sign-up list in the back. Is there an envelope? And give the money to Cheryl or to Betty. All right, if you would, please come. If you've never been to one of ours here, please come. We have a good time. We play some games, get to find out how we think we know each other when we're married to each other. And if you want to come and bring a date, that's fine. Bring your significant, your other. Just don't bring somebody else's other, preferably, because we're going to have a good time. We're gonna laugh. We're going to eat. It's always a good meal, and like I say, we'll play some games and have a good time with that. Starting in March, we'll collect for Annie Armstrong, and also starting the end of this month, we will take up food in the back if you would bring it. We are going to start taking once a month. We're going to take donations up of food, and we're going to carry it to Fishes and Loaves, which is a place up here in Harlem which hands out food to people in our community that need it. So we want to try and do that as an outreach from the church because there are a lot of people out there who need it, especially the way prices are going up. I don't know what they're going to do for Easter. The price of eggs are going to be out through the roof. But anyway, please, if you would, remember that. And then, of course, the end of March, we'll have our fifth Sunday night sing. So we would ask you to come and be a part of that. We'll have fellowship right after that. Let Jeff know if you want to sing. Come, and that's also a fun time. We have a good time that night. We get to hear a lot of people who are very talented, and even from some who aren't talented, who get up here and do the best they can, because the Bible says make a joyful noise, and that's what we're doing here to worship God. So please, if you would, come and be a part of that also. I don't think we've got anything else. I get everything? You sure? Okay. All right. That's all the announcements, and then, of course, on February the 4th, Ms. Judy Gay and Mr. Jeff Neal have a birthday. And then on February the 8th, Joe's got a birthday. So happy birthday to y'all. And Jeff can get up here and lead us in happy birthday in just a minute. But anyway, thank y'all for being here this morning. And we've got a lot of people who are not here this morning. We would ask you to please call them and just let them know they're missed. We do have a lot that are fighting flu and other illnesses. So we ask you to just remember them in your prayers. They would want to be here, but we ask them to keep what they've got at home. we do miss them, but we don't miss what they've got. So if we don't have anything else, let's take a moment and go to the Lord. Our Father God, we come this morning, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house, Lord. And God, we just ask now that you would touch our hearts, and Lord, that whatever it is that's going on in our lives, God, that you would take care of it. We pray, Lord, that we would put everything aside except one thing, and that's lifting our voice in song and praising you and worshiping you and thanking you, God, for all that you do for us, Lord. God, how much you love us and take care of us, and Lord, how you do things for us that sometimes we don't even realize. And Lord, let us do like that song. Let's just count our blessings, Lord. And God, when we do, if we ever stop to really count, it would really surprise us at how much you bless us each and every day and how much we take for granted the things that you do for us each and every day. Lord, we pray for those that are on our prayer list that are sick. God, we pray for those that are getting over the flu. We pray, God, as always, for those in the hospitals, Lord, we pray you would lay your hand upon the healing hand upon them. We pray, God, for those that are traveling. We ask you to give them mercy and get them back to us safely. And Lord, we pray for those that have lost loved ones. God, we just pray that you would hold them close to you. We pray for the families of the two plane crashes that happened this week, Lord. And God, we just pray you would hold those families close to you, God, and that you would bring comfort to them that only you can bring at a time like this. And God, we just thank you so much for the God that you are. We ask that you would be with our country. We ask you would be with our leaders, God, as we go into a new administration, Lord, and as things are starting to change, we just pray, God, that we would once again become a nation that fears God, a nation that loves you, and a nation that serves you. And God, we can only do that if we, your people, stand up and be faithful to you no matter what's going on. We pray, Lord, for our service members, our first responders, wherever they are this morning. We ask you to watch over them and protect them. Keep them safe, Lord, and thank you for sacrifices that they and their families make. And Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that right now your spirit would begin to move among us, God, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that we would open our ears and our hearts and hear what it is that you have to say this morning. And God, that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, not only that we would hear, but God, that we would change our hearts, because we know, Lord, that whatever comes out of our hearts is what we truly believe. So Lord, touch each and every one of us this morning. Guide each and every one of us this morning. And again, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we ask. Amen.
Well, I ain't never saying happy birthday to myself, but I guess I'm going to. Miss Judy. She has the pleasure of being born on the same day that I was. And the question I mean on the same date, excuse me. And tell Mr. Joe, this is for him too, so we're going to sing happy birthday to him too. Do I look almost 60?
Oh, no.
Don't answer that. All right, let's go and sing happy birthday to ourselves, I guess, and Miss Judy, Mr. Joe. Okay. Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday, Miss Judy. Happy birthday to us. And many more. Okay. Hymn 429. This hymn was requested. And if you got a hymn you want to request, meet me after the service and we will do it next Sunday. So you got to come up to me and let me know. Or the next Sunday after that. I'm open for suggestions. Okay.
Yes, sir.
37. This will be our offertory hymn. We ask that you stand and sing. The first, second, and fourth stanzas of Send the Light. Boy, do we need a light today.
Accept these tithes and offerings to do your will. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be seated.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Be seated. Hymn 444. I love to tell the story. Do you love to tell the story? I hope you do.
Glory.
ask somebody to sing, but most, sometimes I don't. And so this morning, we're going to be blessed to hear Miss Tammy Wynette. No, Miss Betty. She's going to come sing. We call her Tammy Wynette, or who else is it?
Loretta
Lynn, okay. Whoever.
They're going to say no.
And I appreciate people what am I trying to say?
Volunteer.
Volunteer, thank you. It takes a guy from the military to say that. Volunteering to come up here and sing. If you got something that you want to do as a special, now I'm making an offer to the church. Now, it can't last no longer than the preacher's going to preach. But if you want to get up here and sing a song, or give a 10-minute testimony of something in your life that's happened. I think we all need to hear from everybody, mm-hmm. Christians alike, mm-hmm. because it helps us with our own needs and wants in Jesus. Isn't it great to be believers in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Well, I'm going to make a joyful noise like this. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. And that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven. Mercy walked in. Stood there in wonder, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just I fell born again the moment that mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case.
And I hope and pray that each and every one of you can sing that or say that, that you're forgiven, because I promise you one day you will stand before the judge. And I hope that it's His Son that is watching over you and watching over you to forgive you of your sins. If you would, turn with me in the Bibles back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish chapter 1. We're in 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk this morning about a minister's answer to his attackers. As you know, as Paul begins this letter, he is being attacked by some of the people at the church at Corinth. And the attack was about him personally and about his ministry. And the attack that was being brought against him is probably the same attack that we as ministers face today. But it's not just ministers. This is an attack that we as all Christians face. And, you know, as we sang those songs this morning about spreading the gospel, I was looking at one of the magazines that I get in talking about ministry and missions. And it was talking about, it had a pie chart of how often people spread or talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had it broke down, I think, if you do it once in a month, I think it was like 15%. If you do it more than once, if you do it two or three times, or, it was like down to 2%. And if you do it more than three times a month, it was like 1%. And if you do it zero times per month, it was 57% of Christians never talk about Jesus Christ to anybody else. Can you imagine that? And yet we sing the story about how we love to tell the story, how, you know, we're glad to share it. We sing that in our churches, but when we get out on the in the public and get out in our streets, we're afraid to say anything about our faith. And I think part of it is because of what we're going to talk about this morning, because of how we are attacked when we do that. So if you would, 2 Corinthians is where we're at. We're in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, we're going to pick up in verse 12, and this is Paul writing back to the church at Corinth, his second letter. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and here's what Paul had to say. For our rejoicing in this is this, the testimony of our conscience, that is simplicity and the godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. And more abundantly to you were. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Servilius and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promise of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. All right, let's talk about this again this morning. As I said, Paul was fixing to address the church at Corinth, and he was sending the letter because he's defending himself against charges that were brought against him. And as I said, not only did Paul have this problem in his day, but I think it also applies to us today. And Paul is saying that these were the rules that he lived by, and I think as Christians today, we need to look at the rules that we live by. And Paul was an extraordinary servant of God. There are several factors that point to this conclusion. First of all, his experience of every conceivable trial and suffering, his special vision of heaven and the revelations given at that time, his unusual thorn to keep before his mind that he was but a mere man, except in the mission and responsibility to which God had called him, and his dramatic vision of the Lord at conversion. This is probably true to say that God chose Paul, a mere man, to make him an example for all men. Now, as Christians, I'm sure that if we were to look at our lives and compare them to Paul's and the things that he went through, that we could probably all say that at one time or another, or in our walk, that we have experienced some of these things that Paul went through. But I don't think there's anybody here who can say in honesty that we have experienced everything that Paul went through. Now, again, Paul went through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulation, and he went through a lot of persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that we need to take from Paul is this, is that no matter what, he was faithful to the end. No matter whether he was, it says, I was, whatever state I found myself in, therein I was content to know that I was serving God. It didn't matter whether he was in prison. If he was in prison, he was preaching to his jailers. He was trying to convert them, so much so that they had to change him every day because he was converting them that fast. And the world out there today, although we don't believe it, or maybe we do, but we're afraid of it, the world out there today is still wanting to hear the Word of God preached. The magazine that I was looking at this morning was talking about the different, you know, Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen whatever, the different stages of people and where they're at. And, of course, you know, everybody today lives on their phone, and some people, that's the only thing they look at, period. And they get all their news and all their information off the phone. But, you know, one of the things it says, a lot of people want to hear about the gospel, but not just the stories that we teach and preach and the stories that, you know, we teach our children in Sunday school, and I'm sure we've all learned them about Daniel's in the lion den. But they want to know how that relates to us today. And I think that's something that we really need to think about when we're talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to say, well, God sent his son and it's his grace and his mercy which sets us free, and we know that that's true. But what does it mean in our lives? When we go to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, what they want to know is not only about his salvation, but about accepting him and what it means in our walk. Because, you know, a lot of people think, well, when you get saved, everything goes the way you want it to go. Everything's perfect. And we all as Christians know that that's not the truth. Yes, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved and our sins are forgiven, but it doesn't mean that our walk is easy. And most of us have learned over time that the more we try to live for Christ, the closer we try to walk to God, the more that Satan's going to raise his head to try to make us stumble and fall. And that's what people want to know. Hey, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith and not of works, but that doesn't mean that everything in my life goes the way I want it to. That doesn't mean that me and my wife don't have arguments or we don't have disagreements. It doesn't mean that my children or my grandchildren do everything I tell them to do the way I tell them to do it. But it's through him that we learn to walk closer to him, and we learn how to deal with the problems that go on in our lives. We learn how to deal with the stress of living, making a living, trying to earn money. Y'all, excuse me, I'm stumbling. I haven't been drinking this morning, I promise you. Nothing but coffee. But it shows we can tell people that, you know, because of our faith in him, we've learned how to deal with these problems. We've learned how to be faithful givers. We've learned how to be cheerful givers because we know that God's going to meet our needs and God takes care of the things that go on in our life. When we deal with death that comes so often to all of us and will eventually come to every one of us in one way or another, we learn how to deal with that grief. It's not something that we say, okay, because we believe in the Lord, and I know a lot of times we often express the fact, and I hope it's true for you, that We know they're in a better place because we know they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still have to deal with that. We still have to deal with the pain and the grief and the missing of people, you know, and it doesn't matter how long ago it's been. I know I've lost my parents, and it's been 3 or 4 years now since then, but there's still, you know, a sorrow that I have because I can't pick the phone up and say, hey, Dad, or I can't stop by there and say, hey, Granny, what, you know, and I deal with that every day, even though I know where they're at, and I know that one day I'll be there with them. That's still something that we learn to deal with. And that's what people want to know. How do you deal with the day-to-day situations in your life? You know, how do you deal with the commitment of being a Christian and living a Christian life, but yet living in a secular world? Because we all do that. I mean, just because we're saved, and of course, this hopefully is a place where you can come and know that there are other believers, and we can be joyful here. But tomorrow, we're going to get up and we're all going to go back to the world. You know, some of us have got jobs we've got to go to. Some of us have got other things that we're going to deal with. And people want to know, how do you deal with that? Why do you deal with that? Well, let's look at some of the things Paul was dealing with here. First of all, Paul said, I have a pure conscience. He said, I'm not pricked by violent conscience, nor consumed by nagging or guilt. Paul lived a life of simplicity, which means singleness of mind, a mindset upon God and being unmoved. Paul lived a life of godliness, sincerity, which means purity. The pure that shows up unstained and untainted when examined in the sunlight. Always saying that he is pure, unstained, untainted in his conduct and behavior. Paul lived by the grace of God, not infatuation. Wisdom by fleshly wisdom is meant by to be human, the natural, the corrupt, the wisdom of men. Paul was saying, hey, I have a clear conscience in the way that I live. That means that he's not perfect, but it means that everything I do is God-centered. Do you have a pure conscience? You know, one of the things I said or have seen on different church signs, it says that when I lay my head down at night, I can go to sleep because I have a pure conscience in the things that I've done today. When Paul talks about purity, he talks about when it is examined in the sunlight, that it's still pure. That everything he did was striving to be more pure-minded, more godly in the way that he lived. Can you say that? Do you have a pure conscience? You know, one of the things we get accused of a lot today is being hypocritical in the way that we live and the things that we say and then the things that we do. Paul said, you know what? I live the same way in church as I do outside of church. Do you? Do you live the same way out there as you do in here? When people see you on the street, do they know there goes a Christian? Or do they question and wonder what's going on? Do they worry or do they say, hey, you know, he says this, but he's living this. He says he does this, but yet I don't see it out here. And that's what Paul was talking about. And Paul was saying, I have a pure conscience. My mind and reasoning is set upon God. I don't make resolutions. I don't try to discipline my body. I don't try to change my life. I don't try to govern my behavior. I don't try to control my conduct by myself because I know that I cannot do these things. Everything I do is because of what God allows me to do, about what God has instructed me to do. The Bible tells us exactly how we are supposed to live. Day by day, there does not give us any gray area. It says this is right and this is wrong. We are the ones who make gray area up because we know the Bible says this is right and we try to do it and we want to do it. But when we look at the things the Bible says this is wrong, we say, well, it's wrong for certain people, but it's not wrong for me. If the Bible says don't do it, it means don't do it. It doesn't matter whether you're the pastor, whether you're the deacons, whether you're whatever your position in church is. It means it's wrong. Don't do it. But too many times we want to play this, well, we're, because we're saved and because we're Christians, we can do this and not have to worry about it. We sang that song, or Betty sang that song, and it's so true. Mercy walked in, but grace was given to us in the written word of God. It tells us how to live. It was given to us in the living word of God, his very own son, to live and to walk as a man upon the earth. God's grace was given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ demonstrated to show us exactly how God wants us to live. Paul said he lived by God's grace through Jesus Christ. He set his mind and his life upon Jesus Christ, not upon rules and principles. He was brought, he did not live by a fleshly mind. He gave his heart and his life to Christ. Therefore, God forgave his sins, removed his guilt, and that is why he said he had a pure conscience. If you are a born-again believer, you should have a pure conscience because your sins are forgiven. Not because of what you did, but because of what God did. Because of the fact that God sent his son, and because of the fact that you realized that you needed a Savior. And everybody has to come to that realization. We all need a Savior. We all need somebody who is going to forgive our sins, and we can't do it. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul was accused of writing something deceptive, which is exactly what Paul was being accused of, even though what he wrote to them was something that he felt had to be written. Nobody likes to be told or disciplined. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if it's a child. I don't care if it's a teenager. I don't care if it's an adult. None of us like to be told we're doing something wrong. None of us like to be disciplined. But Paul said, you know what? The things I wrote to you, I needed to write to you because of the way you were living. Paul said, the things I wrote to you, I wrote in love, not in hatred. I didn't write them because I was pointing your sins out. I wrote them because I loved you and I was trying to warn you so that you would change your life and start doing the right thing. As I said, we don't like to be disciplined. I don't like it no more than you do. And when I stand up here and I preach a message, a lot of times I've been accused of preaching at people, and I don't. I tell you what the Word of God says. If that hits your feet, or if you come out and tell me you stepped on my toes, then the message missed its point, because its point was directed at your heart. Because as I said before, what's in your heart is what you believe, not what's in your mind. I know we say a lot of times, well, I believe this because I think this. No, what's in your heart is what you believe. Just as I say before, sometimes your brain slips into neutral and you say things that you shouldn't say. The Bible says your tongue is not attached to your brain, it's attached to your heart. And the things that come out of your mouth are what you truly believe. And that being said, I think that what we all need to do is examine what comes out of our mouth. Because whenever you say something, that's it. You cannot take it back. It's there. It's out. You can apologize for it a million times, but whatever you said is out there, and that person that you said it to will always remember what you said. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a conversation with your wife, maybe heated, you would be surprised at the things that get brought up, things that happened years ago, things that maybe you don't remember, but your spouse does, or vice versa. And those are the things that we bring up when we start to argue with each other. Because we say, well, you said this. And you may say, but I asked you for forgiveness for that, and you said you did. Why are you bringing it up now? Because I know that's how I can push your button. I know that's what I can throw up to make you stop what you're saying or stop what you're doing or make you feel guilty. I'm so glad that my Bible says that when we confess our sins to Christ and to God, He forgives our sins, but not only does He forgive them, but He forgets them. He doesn't throw those things back up to you. Now, Satan will. Satan will throw those up all the time to try to get you not to serve God. Satan will tell you, well, how can you talk to somebody about drinking when you used to do it? How can you talk to somebody about smoking when you used to do it? How can you talk to somebody about this or that and the other when you used to do it? Well, yeah, I used to do those things, but I don't do those things anymore. Because God said those things are wrong. And the things that God says are wrong today just as they were then. Whenever we correct somebody, we need to do it in love, which was what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, look, you guys are living a life that is bringing shame upon Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of you say, well, why? What about the church? Yes, it was bringing shame upon the church, but the church is not this building. The church is each and every one of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we do things wrong, it's shame that we bring upon Jesus, because people judge you by what you say you are. If you say you're a Christian, that's what they judge you by. And when you do something wrong, you bring shame upon Jesus Christ. Third, Paul was being accused of being indecisive in his plans. He was supposed to go by and visit them. Something happened. He could not. Every believer must guard and protect what he promises. We should do everything we can to keep our word. It is the changing of plans and the breaking of promises, whether justified or not, that causes the charge of being indecisive, fickle, untrustworthy, undependable. How many times have you called somebody and set an appointment up for them to come do something, and then they don't come? What do you think when that happens? Well, I can't trust that person to do anything. Now, I want you to understand one thing, and I'm going to say this now, and I may say it again later on. This, we say, is the second Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But historians say this was actually the third letter, that there was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that we don't know about, and we don't know why. Some say it's because the letter that Paul wrote that we don't know about was a scathing report or reproach of the way they were living. It was him saying, you know what? You people are wrong. Here's why you're wrong. And Paul said, the way I feel right now, I can't come to you, because if I do, I'm fixing to let you hold it. So I'm going to wait. But because he said that, or because he waited, there were a lot of people who said, well, you know what? You can't trust him. He says he's going to do something, and he doesn't do it. I think what Paul was trying to say is sometimes it's better for us to stop and think before we act. Any of y'all ever been guilty of speaking and then wishing you had kept your mouth shut? Sometimes it's better to say, God, give me the wisdom to stop and think a minute before I start doing anything, because if I don't, I'm going to do something I'm going to regret later on. I've heard one of the men who does talks about credit and counseling and how to keep yourself from credit doing things wrong. He says what you need to do is take your credit card, put it in the freezer, and freeze it in ice. And then when you go get ready to buy something, before you can buy it, you've got to go home and take it out of the freezer, thaw it out, and then go back and buy it. And you know what? 90% of the time, 95% of the time, you won't go back. Why do you think that salesmen, salespeople, men, women, pressure you to buy something right then? They don't want you to leave and come back. And you know why? Because they know you're not going to come back. And I'll go one step further. The same is true when God is calling you to come forward. I don't know how many times I've heard people go out the door and tell me, preacher, I'm coming back next Sunday because I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. And guess what? You know what happens? The next Sunday, they don't come back. When God calls you and God knocks on your door, you need to answer right then. Because he knows that if you don't, it's going to be harder for you to come back. It's going to be harder for you to accept. Because he changed his plan, some said that he couldn't be trusted. Again, when we change our plans, people think that we treat our words so lightly. How can anything else we say be trusted? How can we be sure that God had revealed his word to Paul? Today, people will use any excuse not to believe the word of God. Any excuse. That's why it's so important for you to be very careful about how you present the gospel and what you tell people about the gospel. And then how you live. Because that's what people are judging you by. And they will use you as an excuse not to believe the word of God. When you tell people that drunkenness is a sin, and they see you out stumbling around at the bar, guess what? The next time somebody comes and tries to tell them about the word of God, they're going to use you as their reason for not accepting the word of God. We need to be careful about what we do so that we do not give people an excuse not to believe the word of God. Paul was accused of not being in Christ. Paul said that he was as much in Christ and anointed as others. The word us refers primarily to Paul. He is comparing himself with the Corinthians, and he is also including those who oppose him in no uncertain terms. Paul says that the same God who has worked in the Corinthians has also worked in him. There's four great things that we as believers need to understand about God that God does for us. First of all, God establishes believer. The word means to confirm, to make firm, steadfast, and constant. Second, God anoints believers. The word means to consecrate and qualify for service. Third, God seals believers. The word means to mark, to stamp, to place a seal upon. God places his seal, his stamp, his mark upon believers. And fourth, God gives the earnest of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. And the word earnest means a guarantee, security deposit. It is the first installment paid for an item to guarantee that the rest will be paid. It's the same thing in engagement rings. It guarantees there's going to be a marriage, usually. God gave us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is an advance payment, a down payment on his promise to believers. God has given us his word. If we accept his son, Jesus Christ, his Spirit comes to dwell in us and will dwell in us until that day we're called home. That is our guarantee that we have been sealed and that we are guaranteed that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If you don't know that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, then you know what? You ain't guaranteed nothing. The only way you can be guaranteed entry into heaven is by accepting the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that seals us. He's the one that guarantees that our payment has been made. He's made the down payment. He's promised that we will get the rest of what we deserve. And you know what? I'll go this far. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guaranteeing your payment. That payment is eternal separation from God. That payment is eternity in hell. That payment is a guaranteed death. Now, I know a lot of times when we pass away, we assume that that is death. No, that's not. The word death in the Bible means eternal separation from God. So my question to you this morning is, what guarantee do you have of where you're going to spend eternity? And lastly, Paul was telling them this. He said, look, I'm a minister. I'm coming to you. I'm not coming to you because I am attacking you. I'm not coming to you to give discipline. And sometimes it's better, as I say, to spare the rod. Paul said, here's what a pastor is not supposed to have. He does not have dominion over your faith. I do not have the authority to be a tyrant. I do not control the spiritual lives. I do not or cannot dictate and take authority over your behavior. The job of a minister is this. I am to be a helper. I'm to work along with you. I'm to join you in your efforts to grow. I'm to help you in fulfilling your joy in Christ. By faith, we stand firm, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are to do the work of Christ in him only. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a helper, to stand beside you, to help you grow in Christ. And let me tell you something. You have the same responsibility to me. You're to be my helper. You're to help me to grow in my faith. You're to work with me in our love for Jesus Christ. You're to help me spread the gospel. A lot of times everybody thinks that's my job and your job is just to sit there. That's not your job. Your calling as a Christian is to do the same things that I'm supposed to do. The only difference is I have a different calling on my life. But God's called every one of us. Matthew 28, go out into all the world and teach and preach the word of Jesus Christ. It doesn't apply just to ministers. It applies to each and every one of us. You remember what I said earlier about the pie chart, about how often we present the gospel? 57% of the time, we don't say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you spreading the gospel? Not only by what you tell people, but are you spreading it by the way that you live? Because people are looking for an excuse not to come. People are looking for an excuse not to be faithful. Please, please, don't be that excuse. I'm not saying that we're perfect. Nobody is. But I'm saying that we can live the way God wants us to live because of who lives in us. And I hope you are. Let's close. Our Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we know that just as Paul was under persecution, and although as Paul was being called out by the church for not being what they thought he should be, Lord, Paul knew that he was serving you the best that he could, that he was doing everything the way you would want him to do. And Lord, that he was considerate enough to stop and think before he reacted and think before he acted harshly. Because God, he wanted them to know that he loved them, that he was not going to strike out against them, but Lord, that he loved them enough to warn them. And God, we as your people need to understand that. When we talk to people about how they're living, and God, we try to present the gospel to them, and we show them that the things they're doing are against what God says, not what we say, but what against God says. That, Lord, they don't like that. But God, give us the ability to do that. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the willingness to do that. And God, help us to be able to say we have a pure conscience, because, God, we're living in the world just as we live when we're inside these doors. Because, God, that's what you've asked us to do. You've asked us to be faithful and true to you and to your word, no matter where we're at. And God, I pray that as your people, we're doing that. I pray that as your church, God, here in this community, that God, that's what we're showing people, that we're willing to walk the walk, that we're not just talking the talk, but God, that we're walking the walk that you've set before us. Give us, Lord, each and every one of us, the strength that we need in order to be the Christians that we need to be, so that, God, we can be the servants that we need to be here in this community for you. I thank you again for all those that are here, and ask that you would be with each and every one of us, take care of what's going on in every life. And Lord, I ask a special prayer for those that are not here this morning, for whatever reason. You know what's going on in each and every life. And Lord God, I pray you would just take care of those problems or those things that are going on in their lives, Lord, so that they could be back here in your house worshiping with us. Again, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you stand and we'll sing one or two verses.
Room at the cross.